Our sermon text for today comes from John chapter 6, and if you would stand with me as we read our sermon text for this morning, John 6, verses 63 through 69. This is the word of the Lord. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would come and stir in our hearts to lead us to repentance, to confront the areas where we have doubted you, disbelieved in you, and trusted other words and other ideas. And Lord, that we would see that those ways lead to death and destruction. But Lord, also lead us to your word, to trust in you and what you have said to us, because your words are life. And in your word, you grant us the life that Jesus won for us through his death and resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And just a note here before we dig in here a little bit more. I'm going to be trying to connect the three texts that we've read this morning, the one that we just read from John 6, but also we're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We read from Genesis 3. Then we're also going to be looking at the passage in 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. And so if you want to stick a piece of paper or something in your Bible as we look through these things, but if you would, let's begin right at the beginning here in the first couple chapters of Genesis. And as we come to this, we're going to see three different things, to talk about three different things: the words of life, the words of death, and the words of eternal life. And the question really that we are kind of trying to answer as we look at this is, did God really say? And so as we look then through these things, we might ask ourselves, did God really say all of these things? Have you ever asked a question like that? I'm sure there's some area of your life where you've wondered, did God really say this about this? Where you've either read something in the Bible that you're uncomfortable with, or that you're not really sure how to understand that, or how to if you really believe that. Maybe you're unsure of what God is really saying in his word, and questioning these things. Did God really say that? And there are probably people that have asked you to doubt God's word, or questioned it themselves, and maybe that's put a seed of doubt in your mind. As we look back at Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created things. He created with his word. He says, "Let there be," and there was. He created. These things came out of his mouth and then existed. There was nothing, and then his word spoke, and there it was. He created with his word. And then in a very special way, the pinnacle of his creation, he creates man, Adam, the first man. And he forms him from the dust of the ground, and he shapes him. Very intimate language here, but he finishes it off by breathing life into him. And the breath is the same word and idea as the Spirit. So I think the Spirit of God coming into man. And God says that he created man in his image, in the image of God. The plural God, by the way, the Trinity is evident in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 here in creation, but man is created in the image of God. And so every human being is something special, something set apart from the rest of creation and precious. Every single human life is precious. Doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, how young or old you are, how healthy or sick you are, how well put together you are, or how disabled you are, every single life is precious. Every human life is made in the image of God. As we think about God creating with his word and his breath, we can jump to the New Testament and think of John 11 and how Jesus created life with his word when he came to Lazarus' tomb, and Lazarus was several days dead, stinky dead, no life in him, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And we see that God, in human form, Jesus is able to create with his word too. If we jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we read earlier and had as our confession of faith this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, listen to this. All scripture, so all of the words of our Old and New Testament, this canon that we have here, these books, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all of these words in the Bible are God's living word that is breathed out, and all of it is profitable. All of it is true. And notice this, that the man of God, you could read this man or woman of God, may be complete by holding to the words of this book. So in other words, everything that you need for life and salvation, to be righteous in God's eyes, to be complete, is found in this book. You have everything you need. You don't need to go searching elsewhere for other words to make you complete. Everything you have here is from God, breathed out by him. As we think back now to Genesis again, let's think about what God was saying about his creation. He looked at each of the things he created in the world, the stars and the oceans and the land, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all the animals, and he said all of those are good, didn't he? Every one of them was good. If we were to look at Genesis chapter 2, which, by the way, these are the way that these are written, you have kind of your account in Genesis 1 where it kind of goes through chronologically what he created on each of the days, and then there's the day about the creation of mankind. And then chapter 2 is not a contradictory account, as some have said. Well, they shared two different accounts and they don't line up because the details were different. But what's happening here is he's going back to the creation of man and he's zooming in on that part and giving more detail about the creation of mankind in chapter 2. And there we see that when he created Adam, man, he looked at Adam and he didn't say that Adam was good. In fact, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Isn't that interesting? Everything was good, but when he had created Adam, there was something missing. What was that something? Well, it was woman. And he took a rib from Adam when he was sleeping, and he formed Eve, the helpmate for Adam, because Adam hadn't found a partner, a helpmate, in all of the rest of creation. And in Eve, he received that, and when he had created both Adam and Eve, then he looked at them and he said, "This is very good." You know, in this, we see that in this very good situation of Adam and Eve, of mankind being very good, we see that he had created them male and female. This was a blessing. They were two pieces that fit together. And male's important, but also so is female. And they work together. And we can see even in human anatomy why that's important. And more important as we look at the rest of the blessings, not only did he create these two genders, but he created them for each other, for companionship, to be helpmates to each other. You know, we joke all the time about how men and women think differently, are kind of wired differently, and we can all see it in different areas of our life. And God made each of us uniquely to work together, and he made man and woman to be helpmates and companions for each other. And this relationship is to go on and have more blessings and characteristics as they are to make children together. What a blessing that not only does God give life with his word and with his breath, but he also created them to reproduce and to make more life. And God is a God of blessing, making really good things. And so the family, marriage, men and women in a relationship like this is a blessing that will continue to go forth throughout the whole earth and care for God's creation. And God also, with his word, he gives a command. In chapter 2, we hear about how God tells them the rules of the garden that he had created. He tells them that they may freely eat from all of the trees of the garden. And here, there's an interesting thing in the Hebrew. They have this way of saying things. It's very, very different than how we express things. But basically, they use the word for eat twice. Two different forms, and so it's kind of like saying eat. And so the way we translate that is like freely eat or really eat. Okay, and that's kind of the emphasis, the idea in the Hebrews, but it's just a very unique thing. So here it says that they are to eat or freely eat, really eat from all of these trees. But they're not to eat from this one other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here it says, because if they eat of that tree, they will die. They will really die. They will truly die. And so it seems like a way of emphasizing this, and it really catches your eye in this way. So they can freely or really eat from all these trees, but not from that one tree, or they will really die. They will truly die. So it's pretty clear. God was emphasizing this and pointing it out very strongly to them. And I want to just note that God's command is one for blessing. He created for the sake of life and blessing. And his one rule was actually for protection, to keep them away from destruction and death. Next, as we look at the words of death, we in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the serpent comes in and he creates doubt with his word. And you know, God, when he was creating with his word, he was taking nothing and creating something good and for blessing. But the devil, the serpent, when he comes in with his words of doubt, he starts to take things that are and that are good, and he wants to uncreate them. He wants to rip them apart and make chaos and to bring curse instead of blessing. And he comes in and he says, did God really say? Did God indeed say this? And he puts this little doubt in Eve's mind. And as he breathes out his words, unlike God and his intimate, loving, creative breathing out in Adam, the serpent, what he breathes out is lies. He says, you will not really die. You will not die in the Hebrew way of saying it. You will not really die. And now he's put this not only a doubtful question in their mind, but he has outright contradicted what God has said. And he puts this lie into Eve's mind that the reason God told you that is he was being insincere. He's not really being good. He's withholding something from you. God wants to hold on to his power or his wisdom, and he doesn't want to share it with you because you will become his rival or something like this. And he puts questions in her mind and accusations that God is not good, that his words are not really for her benefit. And after hearing these things, Eve starts to use her own reasoning with this. And we can relate to Eve and how she thinks of things, I think. But she questions, did God really say that? And then she thinks back on it. Yeah, he really did say that. But now she starts thinking about this lie. Well, maybe he had ulterior motives with this. She starts to question it. And she gives into this temptation as she thinks on this and says, well, it looks so good. It looks like it would be nourishing to my body. And what the serpent is saying, that sounds pretty good. To gain something, to grow, and maybe it is risking abandoning God's word. And we remember, too, that all scripture is God-breathed in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4, Timothy is charged with holding on to the word of God and using it, preaching it, teaching it in a lot of different ways. But listen to this. In verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Think of Eve. She didn't endure a sound teaching from God. And many others haven't since then. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He's saying, hold on to the word, unlike these other people. But these people having itching ears, and they want to hear certain things that will please themselves, suit themselves in their own passions. And Eve is overcome with her passion and her own desires, holding on to this lie of the serpent. And she chooses to try to serve herself instead of holding on to God's word. But as she does this, as she eats of this and shares it with Adam, and he foolishly abandons God's word and his role as in holding on to that, then they eat together. It didn't improve like they were hoping. It didn't bless them like they were thinking it would, going their own way or the serpent's way. But instead, we start to see that everything falls apart. We mentioned in the children's message how now everything is going to be hard. Food was abundant and delicious and free to eat, but now it's going to be hard. Thorns and thistles and fighting the ground. And now we start to see that there's going to be stress in the relationship, as now Eve is going to have this tougher relationship with Adam, her husband. We see attacks now on their companionship and helping each other. In our world now, we see all this confusion and destruction in gender and in the marriage relationship that is broken down because sin has entered in to what was supposed to be a harmonious relationship that worked well, like a well-oiled machine. We also see the impact now on children as Adam and Eve's children are born in sin and one of them murders the other. And ever since then, we've seen war and strife and hatred and death in our world. Not only because every one of us since then physically dies, that death entered the world at this point because of this sin, abandoning God's word. But also we sin against each other and we murder each other. We kill our own brothers and sisters. We kill babies in the womb. We kill old people because they're not helpful anymore and they're a hindrance. And we don't value human life. But remember, every life was created by God, special and precious. We see all of this breaking down in the serpent's ways, in the ways of abandoning God's word. And at that point, they all died spiritually. And that meant eternal death. And as we think on this and then reflect on what we heard in John chapter 6, we hear about this word of life. We heard from Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. The life that we need, the life that we lost in the fall. You know, Jesus had temptation like Eve did. Eve actually went into it strong and well-blessed, but Jesus went into it weak and hungry, and as he was tempted in the desert by the devil. And the devil twisted God's word and tried to put doubt in Jesus' mind, and he lied to him. But Jesus, unlike Eve, did not fail. In fact, he kept saying, "It is written." And he stood on the word of God faithfully, truly, like Eve was supposed to, like Adam was supposed to, like we were supposed to. And he was victorious against all of the devil's tricks. He was victorious. Jesus said that he came for a reason. In John 10:10, he said, "The thief," that's the devil, the serpent, "the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In John chapter 6, there, if you were to go back and look at the context here, you would see that his disciples were having a hard time with some things that God had said. Think about how Eve had struggled with what God said. Did he really say that? What did he mean by that? What's behind this? Eve was struggling. The disciples were struggling. Jesus had just told them that he is the bread of life, and he talked about consuming him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And they're like, "Whoa, this is too much for me. This is too hard. I have too many questions. I have too many doubts." They said to Jesus, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And there are going to be hard things in our life to understand from God's word. But Jesus tells us to trust him. He tells us that his words that he has spoken are spirit and life. And he calls us to believe them. I want to point back to something that Jesus said. As we think about him, the one who is victorious against all temptation, he says this in verse 51 of John 6, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus came to give life to the world. He came to give himself for the world. He wanted to bless you and to take the death that you deserved, that was the curse upon all of humanity, all the way back to Adam and Eve, when eternal death came into the world. Jesus came to reverse that. And he was successful where you were not, all the way to the cross. And he did not give in to the devil's words of death, but held on to the word of God. And I think we should take a couple important things from this. Number one, we should hold on to the word of God and not abandon it. Because with God's word is life and blessing, his grace, and especially the grace of Jesus. But when we abandon it and we go with the tricks of the devil and we go with our own reasoning and abandon it, we see that there's death, destruction, and chaos. We can see evidence of it all over our world. So hold fast to God's word. But also remember especially that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And he is the one to whom you should go. The victorious one who took your death for you, that you might have life. He rose on the third day, that you might have hope of eternal life with God. And this comes through his word. Every one of these is breathed out by God and can create life in you where there was none through Jesus the Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you'd help us to trust you, to believe your word, to hold on to you in the midst of temptation and trial and doubt, and even when our own reasoning and the words of the devil and of the world tell us to doubt your word and to question your goodness. I pray that you'd help us to hold fast, to look to Jesus for life everlasting. In his name we pray. Amen.